Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Welcome back, friends. We're going to start out with a little trivia today. Guess how many calories the average woman needs on a daily basis? 1,600 to 2,400. Well, did you know the average American consumes 4,500 calories and 229 grams of fat on Thanksgiving Day? Ugh, it doesn't sound so great when you look at it that way, does it? 68 million turkeys are eaten in America between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Poor turkeys. After we eat so much turkey next week, we probably won't want any more for a while. At least till Christmas. My husband Scott is famous for his saying when we overeat that we need to go find a mud hole to wallow in like a pig. Here's another fun fact. Our neighbor is raising a pig for us. I'm not sure which one we'll get. They have four. They're named Ham, Sausage, Bacon, and Pork Chop. I told them I didn't want to meet any of these pigs. And I don't want to know the name of the one we end up with either. But I'm excited to fill our freezer full of some good meat coming up soon. Why is it that we don't stop eating when we get full? Unfortunately, many of us eat ourselves into total discomfort, especially on special occasions. Why is that? Could it be that we're trying to fill a deeper need? One to fill our souls? There once was a young woman who wanted so much to visit her family in England. She saved and saved and saved her money until she finally had enough money to get on a ship leaving from New York. She took food with her to eat on the trip across the ocean. The first few days she ate great, but as she reached the end of her journey, all she had left to eat were crackers at every meal. Man, she was so glad to finally land, and she told her family that she could hardly wait for a real meal. When they discovered what she meant, they looked at each other and chuckled. They asked her, "Did you know that your meals were part of the price of the ticket?" Well, this story definitely brings a smile. Probably not for this young woman, but for us looking back at her. But isn't that just the way we travel through life? In the hard times, do we fully feast on all the wonderful provisions that God has made for us? Or do we just nibble on the crumbs we've stuck in our pockets, leaving us hungry and unsatisfied? We pray and we ask God to help us in our trials. But do we really believe that God's bounty is enough to supply what we need when He answers those prayers? Do we think He just barely answers our prayers? Oh no, He's a much bigger God than that. I've learned that many times. Somehow when I'm in the midst of heartaches and troubles and hard times, though, why do I always forget that? Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness." Now let's break that verse down. Trust in the Lord. That means to leave all this in His hands. To calmly confide in Him and believe that He rules and that what He allows is just perfect. Trust in the Lord and do good. True faith is active obedience. What better way to forget your troubles than to do something good to help somebody in need? As a child of God, we're supposed to be His hands and feet after all. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. To dwell in the land means to abide safely and securely in the land that God has provided us and to partake gratefully from the provisions that God has made for us. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed. To feed in a sense of delight, as though finding support and sustenance in something. You know, savoring it like we will our Thanksgiving dinner next week. Okay, let's go back and start from the top. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. And here's the very best part. In Psalm 36:5, the Bible says His faithfulness reaches the clouds. In Psalm 119:90, the Bible says it endures to all generations. And in Lamentations 3:23, great is His faithfulness. Oh no, He's not some namby-pamby God who gives us just enough to get by when we need it. I know Him so much better than that. I hope you do too. Our God's provisions are deep, rich, bountiful, sufficient, perfect, and what's right for us and what's good for His glory. He is the bread of life. John 6 says it best, the bread gives life to the world. That's in verse 33. That those that come to Him shall never hunger, verse 35. And that they will live forever, verse 51. Yet, how many times has He brought this feast in my most barren places? When I was starving to death, when I didn't know what I would do next. And I nibbled, just enough to keep me going. What? Yeah, I did that. Have you done that? John 4:13 says He is living water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him and become in him, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing when I was growing up. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist singing it. That song's by Richard Blanchard. Why don't we drink all that's there available for us? Are we like Mephibosheth? Man, I hope I said that right. 2 Samuel 9 tells the story of King David and Mephibosheth. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Israel because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Is that us? Do we feel lame in both feet? Do we feel unworthy? Well, we are unworthy of the grace of God and what he does for us. Saul was a bitter enemy of David, but David and Saul's son Jonathan were best friends. Saul did everything that he could to keep David from taking his rightful place as king. Yet in the end, God promoted David to king, and Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle. David didn't have to reach out to this grandson, but he did, and he restored him everything that his grandfather owned. Mephibosheth had hurt both of his feet when he was fleeing after Saul had died, as it was the custom for all relatives of a king to be killed before the new king took power. Mephibosheth was down on his luck, to say the least, but King David lifted him up out of that. This story is so symbolic of what our God does for us. Our Sunday school class is studying Tyler Staton's Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. In that study, it questions us to know who God is, who we are, and who we are to each other. You see, before God sent his only son to be sacrificed for us, people couldn't pray directly to the Father. Only the priests could go into the temple to pray. And there were very strict rules about how they had to prepare for that prayer. Once Jesus sacrificed his blood for us, the veil was torn, so that now we can go directly to God the Father for our prayers. In Matthew 6, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He told them to start with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus was all man, but he was all God too. Yet he would steal away and find time to talk with the Father. When he told his disciples how to pray, he told them to pray, "Our Father, not my Father." So we are to realize that we have brothers and sisters. Jesus asked questions just like we can. He asked God to let the cup pass from him when it came time for him to face the cross. God didn't take that from him, and Jesus carried out that greatest act of love for us in strict obedience to God the Father. When Jesus broke that veil, we can now go directly to God the Father. We can feast in his presence. He loves us so much more than we can ever imagine, and what he has for us is incredible and beyond anything our imaginations can comprehend. When we pray, we should acknowledge our Heavenly Father and show our adoration for him. It sets the stage for a wonderful father-daughter talk. He has so much he wants to share with us. He wants to give us the abundant life. Let's clean out anything that's between us, like unconfessed sin, and then just sit and pour our hearts to the one who made the universe, the one who spoke life into existence, the one who sent his only son to save us. Let us feast deeply from the bounty that he has spread out before us. That's his plan, after all. The feast is for us, not just a nibble. And like Mephibosheth, we might feel unworthy, but the king has made us welcome, and he says we can feast at his table. Jesus made a way for that relationship to be one-on-one with God the Father. Man, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to waste that. And he says we can feast at his table. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, and you too, as a child of God. Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Selah. Psalm 37:25 says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." As we approach Thanksgiving next week, let's evaluate who we're talking to when we pray. our Father God, who is worthy of all of our praise. Examine who we are, a child of the utmost King, and who we are to each other. Those of us who are children of God have Jesus living in our hearts. We are blood-bought brothers and sisters, paid for by a great price. As we feast at the table this year, let us offer thanks for the feast that God provides before us as His child every day. And when we're hungry, don't just take a bite. Feast until you're filled. Filled with all that God has for you. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we adore and honor you. Never let us take for granted the wonderful right that we have as your child to come boldly before your throne. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay that price so that we could do that. Thank you that what matters to us matters to you, and that you don't want to just bless your children a little. You have abundant life and blessings beyond anything that we can imagine. Let us enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 somewhere else. We love you, Father. Amen. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.